Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you so much for joining us for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Thank you so much, Father, for making this opportunity and giving us an anointing here that we need to speak and to hear. Amen. Thank you so much. Okay, we're going to study Jesus Delivered Us. Amen. Well, Father, we just ask you to fill us with faith as we discover what has been accomplished for us by the sacrifice of Jesus and how that he bound the strong man and delivered us from evil and gave us understanding that we be not ignorant of Satan's devices, and help us to stand on your word and swing our sword of the Spirit, which the fallen angels cannot resist. And we ask for your grace and power to open up your word to our hearts and our minds today and make us all the spiritual warriors that you have called us to be. The enemy fears those who know their rights. Amen. Okay, saints, so I'm going to talk to you today about what Jesus provided for us and our deliverance from the demonic hordes. When the Pharisees accused Jesus of casting out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, he replied in Luke 11 and 19, "And if I by Beelzebub cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. But if I by the finger of God cast out demons, then is the kingdom of God come upon you." And verse 21 goes on to say, "When the strong man," and the word man is actually not in the original, it was added in later, Jesus was calling the devil the strong. And when he was spoiling his kingdom, right? So, when the strong man fully guardeth his own court, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him his whole armor wherein he trusted, and divideth his spoils. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not, that is the spoils, with me scattereth. So, it actually reads in Luke 11:21, when the strong, fully armed, guardeth his own court, his goods are in peace. These goods Jesus is talking about are the things that the devil, the strong, has been given authority over in this world. And the court here represents his kingdom where he, the strong, rules and reigns. And of course, it's us who have given him this authority. His servants you are, whom you obey. So Luke 11 and 21, when the strong, fully armed, guardeth his own court, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, and of course that was Jesus who overcame him, he taketh from him his whole armor wherein he trusted. So did you know that the devil has no armor? His kingdom has no armor. He and his demons have no armor. If we believe it, they like to bluff, but if we believe it, they have no armor. They have no protection against the authority that God has given to us. The protection has all been taken away from them. This whole armor has been taken away since it is God in Colossians 1 and 13 who delivered us out of the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. And he gave us authority in Luke 10 and 19. Behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall in any wise hurt you. We get what we believe, right? It's all there for us, though. So this is something that has obviously already been accomplished. It isn't something that we have to accomplish. God has given us authority to partake of everything that Jesus did for us at the cross. Colossians 1 and 12 says, giving thanks unto the Father who made us meet. The Greek there is made us competent or able to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. So whatever a saint walking in the light is entitled to, God made us able to partake of. So if you think that you lack ability, you are just wrong, and you need to study the scriptures and find out who you are and what authority you have. For example, it says in Ephesians 6 and 13, wherefore, take up the whole armor of God. There's where the whole armor is, right? So we have been given God's armor, and the devil has none. And goes on to say that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Withal, taking up the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one. Or just the evil, right? So, through faith in this word, we can cast down all of his weapons against us. We are invincible, and he can't be protected. And all of this, of course, comes to pass through our faith. And in Philippians 4 and 13, it says, I can do all things in him that strengtheneth me. You believe it? Okay. So Jesus made us able to be a partaker in whatever we need. He made us able to plunder the devil's kingdom. And the devil's kingdom is wherever the devil rules or his curse reigns. And wherever the devil has ability, we now have the ability to take it away from him. The devil has no power if we believe this. Do you remember when Joshua and Caleb were seeking to bring the children of Israel into the promised land? After spying out the land, these two said that their enemy's defense was removed from over them. The problem was, were they going to believe it? So we read this in Numbers 14 and 9. Only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land. So don't fear these demon-possessed people around you, right? For they are bread for us. Their defense is removed from over them. And the Lord is with us. Fear them not. So the demons and the people they use are the ones who should fear us. All that the other 10 spies could see were the giants, right? But Joshua and Caleb saw that the enemy had no armor. And that's the way we have to see the enemies of God's kingdom. It makes no difference whether those enemies are the lusts of the flesh, the works of darkness, demons, the devil, or whatever. Their defense is removed from over them. They have no power against the word of God. And Jesus was the stronger who came and took away their whole armor. Luke 11:22. Praise be to God. So, Jesus has already divided the spoils for us. Those spoils of the devil's kingdom are all the places where he has taken advantage of our life or taken authority over the things or circumstances that God has put in our hands. All these add up to spoils. And when Jesus went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, in Acts 10 and 38, he was spoiling the devil's kingdom. Everywhere he went, the devil lost, right? And it should be so with us, as it was with the early apostles. So if you are being oppressed of the devil, Jesus destroyed this oppression. He broke this power everywhere he went, whether it was hunger, sickness, demonic possession, mental need. It didn't make any difference. Jesus broke the oppression, and he told us to do the same thing because, Matthew 12 and 30 says, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. Have you seen a church out there that is scattering from the devil? They don't know what to do about him. They run to men, and the men put more curse on them. Because cursed is he that trusts in man. So the devil's power over God's people rests in the fact that God's people don't know that his power has already been broken. And they don't know the authority that's been given unto them. Although the word speaks it very plainly, it still has to be a revelation that you pick up and use like a sword. The Bible says of Jesus in Colossians 2 and 15, having despoiled the principalities and the powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. The principalities and powers are the ones we wrestle with, right? Well, he already triumphed over them. He already made spoil of our enemies. Triumphing is not the victory. Triumphing is celebrating the victory that has already been won by Jesus. Jesus triumphed over the devil, and he rubbed the devil's nose in what he had accomplished on the cross. The victory was at the cross. What came after the cross was the triumph, which is our responsibility. We're supposed to celebrate the victory he gave to us. And 2 Corinthians 2 and 14 says, but thanks be unto God who always leads us in triumph, always leadeth us in triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest through us the savor of his knowledge in every place. We are to simply celebrate his victory. Hallelujah. What we need to do is repeat what the word says about our circumstances or situation, and we do that by stating what the word says about our authority and our righteousness. All we have to do is believe that. The devil wants us to look at ourselves and our failures and the curse around us, but we just need to remember that we have authority over that curse. We have been crucified with Christ, and we're not alive anymore. Now Christ who lives in us. It's Christ who lives in us. Can you remember that? This is a word of faith. It's a good confession in the sight of many witnesses. Galatians 2 and 20. I have been crucified with Christ. Do you believe it? Your old man is dead. Celebrate it. And it's no longer I that live, but Christ living in me. And that life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith, the faith which is in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. So when we remember what the Word of God says about us and about our circumstances, we can celebrate the victory. We know we have authority over the devil and over the curse. So when we are praising God for what he has done, this is triumphing over the devil. It's celebrating the victory that Jesus won. And praising God is not necessarily singing songs, and some songs that you sing in church don't really praise God. Many songs don't even confess the Word of God. They don't celebrate the victory. And as a matter of fact, a lot of them just confess the problem. We're not under the curse anymore, because Galatians 3 and 13 plainly says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. So God put our curse on him. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that upon the Gentiles might come the blessing of Abraham in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So, if it looks like a curse, it's a curse. My old daddy used to say, if it quacks like a duck and it flies like a duck, it's a duck. Okay? Well, you can recognize the curse. Read Deuteronomy 28. If you don't, it's very clear. That's not a full list, but it's a pretty good list. So he became a curse for us so that we could have Abraham's blessings. So how was Abraham blessed? Genesis 24 and 1 says, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. Yes. And Galatians 3 and 15, brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet when it hath been confirmed, no one maketh it void or addeth thereto. Can't add your religion to God's covenant. Now to Abraham were the promises spoken, and to his seed. He saith not, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one. And to thy seed, which is Christ. The promise was to Abraham and to Christ. And now this I say, a covenant confirmed beforehand by God, the law, which came 430 years after, doth not disannul. You who want to go under the law, you need to go back to this covenant. You're not under the law. Most of you are not Jews, and that was who the law was made with. But you can go back to this covenant. So the law did not disannul or annul. Actually, the old King James word is kind of goofy, but the word actually is annul. So as to make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no more of promise. But God hath granted it to Abraham by promise. So now we are celebrating the victory that he has already accomplished. Jesus said in John 16 and 33, in the world you have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And he saith in John 19 and 30, it is finished. That's what we have to remember. When we look around us and instead we see the very opposite, we apply the word to the problem. We are going to spoil the principalities, the powers, and the rulers of darkness, Ephesians 6 and 12. And so the Bible says when Jesus took away the devil's armor, he divided the spoil. Isaiah 53 and 12, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, which is now us, because he poured out his soul unto death. So Jesus said in Luke 11 and 23, he that is not with me is against me. And he's talking about those who are dividing or plundering the spoils. If you are with Jesus, then you're going to do what he did. And what he did was plunder the devil and his kingdom. And by his victory over the devil, he made it possible for us to plunder the devil's kingdom too. Because remember, the promise was to the seed, which was one, which was Jesus. How do we get it? By abiding in him. The promise was made to him, not us independent of him. The promise was made to him, and we get the promise as we abide in him, as Jesus said over and over. So we should be spoiling the devil's kingdom. We should be destroying the curse around us. We should be bringing people into victory by putting faith in their hearts about what we just discussed. We should be delivering those who are captive by casting out demons. And we should be delivering those who are oppressed of the devil by healing the sick. And we should be doing everything our Lord Jesus did. Jesus went on to say in Luke 11 and 23, "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth." How much of the church is running from the devil instead of chasing him? Because they don't know anything that we just said. So you're either going to be gathering or you're going to be scattering. That means you are either going to be on the attack or you're going to be on the run. You're going to be doing one or the other. And sad to say, most Christians are on the run because they don't understand what Jesus did. They don't understand what the Word of God says. They don't understand what their position and calling is in this world. As believers, we are on the attack. We are going into the promised land to take this land for Jesus. And not a man there can stand before us. The Lord said in Joshua 1 and 5, "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee." So most Christians don't understand that the victory has already been given to us. We are not supposed to go in there and lose people. We are supposed to go in there and conquer the enemy. Because everybody should be educated to know that no harm shall come to them, as we just read. It's been given to us to conquer the enemy. Jesus said in John 20 and 21, "As the Father has sent me, even so send I you." Now, of course, they say this is only to those first apostles, but he told them to go out and preach the gospel and to teach them to obey everything that he told the first apostles. So they lie. They lie. God did not send Jesus to fail. He sent him with the Word of God, and he sends us with the Word of God too. He says in Ephesians 6 and 17, "And take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." We have to take the sword of the Spirit, and we have to fight the good fight of the faith. Because if we don't fight, we're going to lose. If we're not plundering, if we're not gathering the spoils, we're being scattered. That's what he said, one or the other. The word scattereth there is from the Greek word scorpizo. And this is where we get the English word scorpion. It's from the same root as the Greek word scorpios, meaning to penetrate and to put to flight. When a scorpion stings with its tail, it penetrates and puts to flight because of the pain and the misery that it inflicts. Jesus spoke about scorpions, Luke 10 and 19. "Behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall in any wise hurt you. Do you believe it? Well, just feel like you have that armor on and you're invincible, right? So in the kingdom of the devil, scorpion spirits are tormentors. When a scorpion spirit stings you, just as with a real scorpion, it hardly ever kills, but it's very painful. Scorpion spirits can torment your body with sickness and pain, and they may also torment you with fear so that you don't get rid of the sickness and pain, right? And 1 John 4:18 says, fear hath punishment. If you are not plundering, the devil is going to penetrate you with one of these spirits, causing you to flee, like fear, right? If you are not plundering, then your thinking is contrary to the Word of God, and you're not going to stand up to the devil. Luke 10:18 says, and he said unto them, I beheld Satan fallen as lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority. So in your Bible says power. If it says that instead of word, the word authority, then it has the wrong word, because the Greek there is exousia, and it means authority. Authority is the right to use God's power, and it's the right to have authority over the devil's power, right? Behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power. Now, that word in the Greek word is dunamis, meaning power. And it's over all the power of the enemy. It doesn't matter what the enemy is. And nothing shall in any wise hurt you. Nevertheless, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you. So this is talking about serpent and scorpion spirits. These are different kinds of spirits, and they have different works. In the kingdom of the devil, the serpent spirits have authority, while the poison a scorpion inflicts is in its tail. The poison that the serpent inflicts is in its head. And as the saying goes, it's the head that wags the tail. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 28:13, and the Lord will make thee the head and not the tail, and thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath. And if thou shalt hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God. So you're going to be above and not beneath. You're going to be the head and not the tail, just as Israel was supposed to be the head and not the tail. The tail reveals something about the head in most of God's creatures. For example, you can tell a dog's attitude when you look at its tail. If his tail is standing up in the air and wagging back and forth, you know that dog is happy and content and not fearful. But if his tail is tucked down between his legs, you can tell he is feeling guilty or fearful. You can read his mind by looking at his tail. The superior authority is always the head and not the tail. And the serpent's poison being in the head symbolizes that the serpent spirit poisons the mind. Deception, right? The job of the serpent spirit mostly is not to bring about torment, but to change your mind for the worse. Their job is to deceive, as the Bible says in Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. He was subtle. He was crafty. He was wise in an evil way. 2 Corinthians 11:3 says, "But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve in his craftiness, so the serpent is a beguiler," right? He's a deceiver. "Your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity and the purity that is toward Christ." Yes, you need to know the Word of God is true, and you need to put it in your heart so that God can bring it to your remembrance. The devil will try to talk you out of that. He is a deceiver. Okay? Serpent spirits beguile. They are deluding spirits and deceiving spirits. They want to change your mind, just as the serpent changed Eve's mind because he wanted to pervert her knowledge. He wanted her to partake of knowledge that was forbidden. It was knowledge that came from the devil, the serpent, right? Genesis 2:17. "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it." He wanted her to partake of the knowledge that wasn't legal. Scripture tells us about different ways we can receive things through the spirit realm that are illegal. So if you go to Deuteronomy 18:9, you see this familiar text there on down. It says, "When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abomination of those nations. There shall not be found with thee anyone that maketh his son or daughter to pass through the fire." A lot of parents are sending their daughters and sons to pass through the fire because they send them out to be raised up in stupid churches. Okay? And they don't know. They're not supposed to be living like that. They don't know that's the normal Christian life, you know? Okay? So one that uses divination, you know, a false prophet, prophetic things, you know, one that practiceth augury or enchanter or a sorcerer, which is witchcraft, which is also rebellion, as we know, or a charmer or a consulter with a familiar spirit, a medium, right, or a wizard or a necromancer. "For whosoever doeth these things is an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out before thee." Yes, he conquers nations that do these things. So if you join them, you'll be conquered too. Verse 13, "Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. For these nations that thou shalt dispossess, hearken unto them that practice augury and unto diviners. But as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee to do so. But the prophet that speaketh a word presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. And if thou shalt say in thy heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? Well, when a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. The prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, and thou shalt not be afraid of him." Now, we know of prophecies in the Bible, in 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed. It was not. And what changed that? Repentance. There are a lot of warnings that the prophets give that are not meant to come to pass because people repent. And God says what he will do when we repent. He will change the situation. So the prophet that whose prophecies don't come to pass generally, thou shalt not be afraid of him. You see, there is false or deceptive knowledge, going to consult familiar spirits or deceiving spirits, even if they claim to be prophets, is illegal. And going to consult wizards or necromancers is not allowed. All these operate in forbidden knowledge. But the devil wants to give you forbidden knowledge because he wants to delude you. Along with that forbidden knowledge comes deceiving spirits. Many times enter people who go and consult these wizards or so on. So he can make the tale do whatever he wants if he can change your mind. If he can change the knowledge that God has given to you, like the devil did to Eve, if he can do that, then he's got you. That's why these serpent spirits have been given authority in the devil's kingdom. They are higher spirits than the scorpion spirits because their primary purpose is to deceive you. Some of these serpents are seducing spirits that operate by giving you false doctrine. 1 Timothy 4:1, but the Spirit saith expressly that in latter times some shall fall away from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. Yes, they seduce you by giving all kinds of flesh-pleasing reasons why it's advantageous for you to believe their doctrines. Like, once saved, always saved. Oh boy, I can just go on and just live like hell and go to heaven. How stupid. There are seducing spirits forbidding you to eat meats or to marry, as in this context that we just read, and so on. Because if you have a false doctrine, that head is going to wag that tail. The devil knows the rest of the body is going to follow. The most important thing for the devil is that you accept the spirits that work in your head. That's the way he can control the rest of your life and body, right? So remember, we are not to receive forbidden knowledge. Instead, we're supposed to be, 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that's exalted against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now, this, of course, tells you that one of the most important things is get in the Bible and find out what it says. That's very clear. You'll win the battle if you start with the head. But if you have spirits of rejection or fear, anxiety, condemnation, or guilt, then the devil has a stronghold in you. And if you have anything that he can use against you, then you've got a spy in your camp. And the devil has rights now, because one demonic spirit can open the door for other demonic spirits so that you won't be able to stand up against the devil who is looking to destroy you. We read in Matthew 12:43, but the unclean spirit, when he has gone out of the man, passeth through waterless places, seeking rest, and findeth it not. Then he saith, I will return into my house whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Sounds like a person repented, but they then fell away, because it goes on to say, then goeth he and taketh with himself 7 other spirits more evil than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man becometh worse than the first. Even so shall it be also to this evil generation. So it is the evil that end up with this, right? The devil's seducing spirits are double agents. They talk in your mind as if they are your best friend and as if they belong to you. But whatever is speaking in your mind that's contrary to the Word of God is a stronghold of the enemy by which he can conquer you. You have the authority to cast it out. Get rid of it. Well, Father, please continue to grant us repentance as you bring to our attention where we have read or listened to things that are not according to your word and accepted those things. We might have once believed as true, but we're not. Lord, help us to search our hearts and minds for any past church doctrines or religious beliefs that are not true. We only want what is true to be our base of faith. Father, help us to discern and destroy the strongholds that we may have in order to get rid of them. And thank you so much, Lord. We know you're going to do it. Amen. Well, the Bible says in Revelation 9 and 1, "And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven fallen unto the earth." That's speaking of Satan. "And there was given to him the key of the pit of the abyss. And he opened the pit of the abyss, and there went up a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And out of the smoke came forth locusts upon the earth. And power was given to them, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was said unto them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only such men as have not the seal of God on their foreheads." So we are, of course, sealed with the Spirit of God, right? Verse 5 goes on to say, "And it was given unto them that they should not kill them, but that they should torment them 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when it striketh a man." You probably haven't been struck by one, but if you have, you know what they're talking about, right? "Or a wasp." You know what they're talking about, right? It's poison is in his tail too, right? And as we've learned, the tormenting spirits are scorpion spirits. And in the parable of the unforgiving servant in Matthew 18:23-35, the Lord says that he will turn you over to the tormentors until you should pay what is due. Matthew 18:34. And those tormentors are these scorpion spirits. Nobody is ever going to see with their physical eyes the creatures described here from the bottomless pit, because they're coming to the second heaven. It's like the angel here in Revelation 14:6, "And I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven." The Greek word means middle heaven, "having eternal good tidings to proclaim unto them that dwell on the earth and unto every nation and tribe and tongue and people. And he saith with a great voice, Fear God and give him glory, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made the heaven and the earth and the sea and the fountains of waters." So middle heaven means the angel is in the second heaven. Okay? And that means you don't see him, although the angel is right here with us in the devil's kingdom and he's preaching the gospel. We can see what's in the first heaven. We just look up and see the first heaven, right? But the second heaven is a different realm, a twilight zone, if you will. I don't know if you remember that. It might be before a lot of your times. But and so this scorpion spirit of Revelation 9 has been given 5 months to torment those people who don't have the seal of God on their foreheads. Get filled with the Holy Spirit and keep it, right? But they are not able to see this spirit that came out of the bottomless pit. Satan has authority to loose these angels that the Bible says were held for the end of time, for a time and a season when God was going to judge the earth. Revelation 9 and 1. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven fallen unto the earth, and there was given unto him the key of the pit of the abyss. Revelation 13 through 15, and the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the horns of the golden altar, which is before God, one saying to the sixth angel that had the trumpet, loose the four angels that are bound at the river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed that had been prepared for the hour and the day and month and year that they should kill the third part of men. See why you need to know everything we've just talked about? Satan was given authority to loose them when he was cast out of heaven. And that's what's happening here. He has authority to torment people who do not believe the word of God or just have a religious experience instead of a heavenly experience, right? Happens all the time. The Bible says, Revelation 14:11, the smoke of their torment goeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day and night, they that worship the beast and his image, and who receiveth the mark of his name. So, as we read, both smoke and torment are also mentioned in Revelation 9. Out of the smoke came tormenting spirits that were like locusts and like scorpions. And we've seen that these are demons with the authority to penetrate and to put to flight those who are ignorant of who they are and whose authority they have. And other demons are mentioned often in the scriptures. For instance, Revelation 16 and 13 says, and I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits, as it were frogs. Frogs represent unclean spirits. For they are spirits of demons. People who have a gift of discerning of spirits have seen frogs in the spirit realm, and those frogs were evil spirits, just as the scorpion spirits are evil. You know the devil always sends his big guns after you when you get into a deep trial, a heavy trial that will have a really terrible outcome if you lose it, right? The Bible says in 1 John 4 and 18 in the KJV, fear hath torment. Yes, it does, because it allows the devil to take advantage of you because there is no faith there. It's negative faith. That's what fear is. It's faith in the curse, faith in the devil, faith in the things men tell you. Like doctors like to walk by sight and tell you, oh, you're bad, this is all that. But Jesus said, no, you're healed. Mm-hmm. So during a battle or a trial, you may have suddenly felt a spirit of fear just come down on you. That's another one of the devil's big guns. And if you listen to it, if you give in to it, you're going to run from the devil and right into his hands too. Now, we are commanded in Ephesians 6 what we should do. Ephesians 6:11, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The Word of God defends you. It makes you invincible to the devil. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, right? Verse 12 goes on to say, "For our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, and against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Wherefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your loins with the truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness," which comes from believing the truth, right? "And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, withal taking up the shield of faith," so your faith will defend you against anything the devil can throw at you, "wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Okay, so it is the sword of the Spirit, right? You can defeat the enemy with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We should put up a shield of faith to quench those fiery darts of the wicked one. What does a fiery dart do? Well, just like the tail of the scorpion, it's made to penetrate and put to flight. It's made to conquer you. But with the shield of faith, you can quench rejection, fear, depression, anxiety, condemnation, or any other of these fiery darts, which are tormenting spirits that come against you, because they can only come against you if your mind isn't right. And let me say this, fiery darts, if they come in and you don't stop them with your shield of faith, they go in there and start a bonfire. Yeah, so you don't want them to go that far, right? But if you have faith in your mind, how it is possible for fear to come into you? If you have faith in your heart, how is it possible for depression or anxiety or any of these other spirits that seek to take hold of you and cause you to run, right, to conquer you? How is it possible that they could conquer you? See, it's important that you put the Word of God in your heart and have faith in it. You will conquer the devil. Remember what the Scripture says about you. Romans 6 and 11. "Even so, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin." In other words, consider it done. "But alive unto God in Christ Jesus." Consider it done, since it was done at the cross. Don't ever think that whatever the spirit may be that's coming against you is you, because that's what they want you to think. This is you. This is your mind. This is what you think. When these kinds of deceiving spirits speak into your mind, that's when you have to use the armor and put up your shield of faith. Don't accept those thoughts as yours. They're not coming from you, and they don't belong to you. There's a doctrine in the apostate church, about the holiness of oppression, the holiness of sickness. They want you to believe that this martyr's syndrome is good for you. It proves your humility, but they're stupid. They have not been educated by the Word. But you know, if God promised you an egg, He's not going to give you a serpent. Luke 11 and 11. "And of which of you that is a father shall his son ask a loaf, and he give him a stone? Or a fish, and he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he give him a scorpion?" So you ask your Heavenly Father for a good thing, He's going to give you a good thing, right? The serpent and scorpion represent doctrines of death, but an egg represents life. What some churches have is actually a doctrine of death, because they think that God is going to send them a scorpion or some other curse. And as for sickness, they think that they are going to have to put up with it, but Jesus and the apostles didn't believe this. They think they're putting up with it. They're martyrs for the kingdom of God. No, it's the devil. They claim that Paul's thorn in the flesh was sickness, but it never was. Paul even said it wasn't sickness in 2 Corinthians 12:7. And by reason of the exceeding greatness of the revelations, that I should not be exalted over much, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Notice, he said, it's a messenger of Satan to buffet me, that I should not be exalted over much. In other words, this was to humble him, all right. Okay, these messengers of Satan were humbling him, all right. He was going through adverse circumstances. He gave a list of them there, but none of them were sickness. I'm not stating that there was a demon inside of Paul, but an angel of Satan was humbling him. The word messenger in the scriptures is 181 times of 183 times is translated as angel. And it actually is angel in every case. It's the same word. So an angel of Satan was sent to buffet him. And the word buffet means to beat or to strike repeatedly. Now in that text, he gives a whole list of the way that the spirit was buffeting him. Okay, you can go and read them. He went through tribulations, he went through troubles, he went through persecutions, he went through hunger, he went through all these things. He didn't say sickness. Paul was not talking here about an infirmity of sickness. Only the King James Version says that Paul's thorn in the flesh was an infirmity. Only the KJV, which did not go back to the ancient manuscripts. Sad to tell some of you folks. Go and search it out. You will find out. No Bible derived from the ancient manuscripts has this translation, because that's not the word infirmity. It's the word weakness. That's right, weakness. Scripture says that Christ was crucified through weakness. You wouldn't think he was crucified through infirmity, would you? No. So they had to be honest there. 2 Corinthians 13:3, seeing that you seek a proof of Christ that speaketh in me, who to you word is not weak, but is powerful in you, for he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth through the power of God. Well, this same Greek word, asthenes, translated as weakness in 2 Corinthians 13:3 by the King James, is what the King James in 2 Corinthians 12:9 claims is infirmity. Paul did not have an infirmity. The Bible says in Psalm 103:2, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, and who healeth all thy diseases. Does he mean it? Well, of course he does. God is not going to turn around and say, no, Paul, you keep this disease. It's good for you. This is not our God, folks. The Bible does not contradict itself. Those churches claim that it was sickness in order to make a person who is going through sickness and suffering feel righteous. But most of the suffering that God's people go through is because they don't believe the word, and that's not righteous. So God's promises, he promises an egg, while the devil wants us to settle for a scorpion. And it's sad, but true that for most people, what's ruling their life is a scorpion. And if you listen to rejection, anxiety, fear, guilt, condemnation, on and on, you're being ruled by the devil. If you listen to shame or unbelief, you are being ruled by the devil. Romans 6 and 16 says, "Know ye not that to whom you present yourselves as servants unto obedience, his servants you are whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." You can't listen to what God says and listen to what the devil says at the same time. 1 Corinthians 10 and 21. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. You can't partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons at the same time, because everything demons will feed you is contrary to the Word of God. Now, they might give you just enough truth in a error in order to throw the rest of the error in there. And you said, well, this truth is right. Yeah, that's true. But here's the error that's come sneaking in with it, right? You'll notice that quite often. So God promised us in Exodus 23 and 27, "I will send my terror before thee. I will discomfort all the people to whom thou shalt come, and I will make all thine enemies turn their backs unto thee. I will send the hornet before thee, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, and the Hittite from before thee." Well, a hornet is like a scorpion, is he not? Because it also penetrates and put to flight, right? It's a little bitty thing, but it can move a great big man, right? So, you see, God can make our enemies fear us. They do fear us if we know our authority. I remember one time I was working at Exxon and I was checking this pump out. It had a great big pipeline going by right beside the pump. So I had to duck my head under the pipeline to look at the bearings and such like that. So then I pulled out, I turned around and came in on the other side of the pump, and I was staring right into a huge wasp nest that was right where I put my head. And it was just above my head behind this big pipe. And I was amazed, you know. Thank you, Lord. Glory be to God. So if we know what the Word of God says, and we step out and swing that sword of God like a sword, Ephesians 6 and 17, they fear us. Our daughter had a dream once about five chickens that represented five evil spirits that were bothering my mother. Well, those chickens were chicken. Because just as soon as we gave them the word, they ran. Evil spirits do fear us, but they recognize whether or not we know the word of God. And they know if we've got fear or we've got faith. They know whether or not we're standing on the word of God, but they'll try to bluff us as long as they can. The devil wants us to fear him. He is constantly trying to make us fear the fiery darts of the curse that he administers. But we know the Word of God says that we've been delivered from all of that. Colossians 1 and 13, who delivered us out of the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have our redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. And the Bible tells us who we are in Christ. Romans 6:11 says, "Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus. Consider it done," right? And being made free from sin, because you were at the cross, you became servants of righteousness. Now, that's a sword. That word is a sword for you to use against the devil's lies. The devil wants you to act on what he says, but the Lord wants you to know who you are in Christ and act on what he says about you. If you don't act on what the Lord says, you don't get anything, because James 2 and 17 says, even so, faith, if it have not works, is dead in itself. The devil's kingdom operates the same way. He can come by and put a little thought in your mind, but if you don't accept or act on it, if you don't chew or meditate on it, you're not guilty. You can't stop a bird from flying over your head, but you can stop him from making a nest in your hair, right? Okay, the devil can put these little thoughts in your mind, but you can reject them. And if he gets a little stronger, you can get a little stronger too. You can speak up and just rebuke him. You can throw the word of God into his face just like Jesus did. Our faith and understanding of what Jesus did for us make us free from being fearful of any weapon that the devil has. Remember, we read that Christ took away the devil's whole armor. Luke 11:22. He took away all of its power. Matthew 28:18. He delivered us out of the power of darkness. Colossians 1:13. And all of this is our shield. And you need to use this knowledge and a lot of other knowledge. You don't fear the devil when you know who you are, and you don't have to give in to him, right? You know you don't have to give in to him. However, many people do give in to the devil. They give in to the spirits that he sends against them, because they don't believe that they have any other choice. And they're even taught that. Well, there's a reason that the gospel is called the good news. We do have another choice. We have authority over the devil. He has to move when we say move. If we step out and exercise that authority over him, he has to move. Thank you, Father. Now, we can also do this for people who are repentant and believe what the gospel says. Because the devil has authority over people who do not believe, right? And you can't take it away in many cases. That devil is there to spank them so that they run to the Word of God for salvation. And you don't want to get in the way of the Father in that kind of a regard, right? So as we've seen, the word scorpizo refers to scorpion spirits, and the devil comes to scatter. Jesus said in John 16:32, behold, the hour cometh, yea, is come, that you shall be scattered. That's the word scorpizo. Every man to his own, and shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. So fear scattered the disciples when the men came for Jesus in the garden. Matthew 26:50-56, Mark 14:43-52, Luke 22:47-53, and John 18:1-14. They were afraid. The same thing was going to happen to them. So they took off running. But we know that John 3:27, a man can receive nothing except it have been given him from heaven. The devil sent a spirit there to put fear in them so that they would just abandon Jesus in his affliction. But to be honest, to be perfectly just, we had already told them that he had already told them that this is what he came into the world for, to die. So basically, you know, they didn't have a foundation to stand on to for Peter to pull his sword out and so on, you know. The devil also comes to divide. There's another word used in the scriptures, which is diascorpizo, and it means to scatter and separate. A good example of that is John 11:52, and not for the nation only, but that he might also gather together into one the children of God that are scattered abroad. There it is, diascorpizo. That means not only are they scattered from their land, but they are separated from each other. And the devil did it through those scorpion spirits. They divided, they separated, and scattered the body of Christ, just as God warned us through the Apostle Paul. He said in Acts 20:29, I know that after my departing, grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. So all of God's people are supposed to be coming out of the bondage that they're in and back to this one promised land, right? Standing on the promises, right? The promised land. Do you know what that means? It means that we are supposed to be one. Jesus said in John 10:16, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock and one shepherd. So this is what the tribulation is going to do. God's people are going to become one flock with one shepherd. But for now, they are diascorpizo. They are scattered abroad, separated, denominationalized, etc., etc. So they wanted to hang out at Jerusalem, you know, after Jesus left and have church. But the persecution scattered them to spread the gospel. Yeah. God had to do it. You know, people, they just come to church and they go home. They come to church and they go home, but they don't do anything about the Great Commission. Right? Scorpion spirits separate the body. They separate the flock. They do this with false doctrine, false understanding, false thinking. And let me say this, is God will permit it if they're just building a Babel. You remember how he scattered them? Yeah. So I've heard people say about our teachings, well, aren't you doing the same thing? No. And when you look around us, you see people from all different backgrounds here. And we all get along very well. We want the flock to be one. And part of that, by the way, is the Lord sends delusion for those that have pleasure in unrighteousness. And those kind of people scatter. And then they leave the flock spotless and blemishless, because they are the spots and blemishes. And so God cleanses his body with people full of error. People with faction, for instance, you know. And so we want the flock to be one, and the flock is going to be one. And that's just to give up sectarianism, because sectarianism is a work of the flesh. So we can read that in Galatians 5:19. It says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousies, wraths, factions, divisions, and parties, which is heresies, right? So The three Greek words there mean contentions, dissensions, and sects, S-E-C-T-S. 21. Envyings, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I forewarn you, even as I did forewarn you, that they who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Believe it, people, believe it. You're here to get rid of sin, not keep it so God can show you more grace, which is a false doctrine in Romans chapter 6 being mentioned, right? Oh, he's going to show me more grace, right? No, if you're in willful disobedience, he's going to show you a spanking. Demon spirits come in to make you believe the lie that you are something great or that you have everything you need without the rest of the body. But the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 12 and 13, for in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether bond or free, and were made all to drink of one spirit. So the body needs to be one because the body has different parts of God's knowledge and different parts of God's gifts. And when they're joined together, it makes up the body of the Christ, right? So when all are put together, the body is edified, it's built up. Ephesians 4 and 15 says, but speaking truth in love, we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom all the body fitly framed and knit together through that which every joint supplieth, according to the working in due measure of each several part, maketh the increase of the body unto the building up of itself in love. So God wants his flock to be one, but it's one of many pieces that look different, isn't it? Yeah. And we want his flock to be one, but the devil is warring against this unity. The devil knows that when God's flock is one, it's going to be a powerhouse. And so we want to learn not to be separate from our brethren. We want to know what it is that has deceived our brethren to make them separate from us. Remember, Babel always seeks to be one, but their motives were evil, and God scattered them, most likely with a scorpion spirits, right? Scorpion spirits. The mind deceiving serpent spirits deceive different members of the body in different ways to keep them from knowing the truth, because the truth shall set you free. And if you're set free, you're a threat to the devil and his kingdom. Since the head wags the tail, the rest of that body, whether it's one person or a group of many people, is going to follow whichever way the head leads. And that's the job of the serpent spirits. But other demon spirits do the same thing. They sow their seeds of fear, doubt, unbelief, anger, lust, and so on. And if you receive their seed, your flesh will take on their nature. Your flesh will take on the nature of these demonic gods, quote unquote, of the lusts of the flesh. Now, Jesus sows a seed too, and if we believe and act on and live on it, we take on that nature. Okay, so the Spirit of Christ is come in order to sow his seed in our hearts so that our hearts take on his image. What is an image? Well, it's an imagination. It's a thought that is an image. You think in images, don't you? So the Bible says in Romans 1 and 21, because that knowing God, they glorified him not as God, neither gave thanks, but became vain in their reasonings, or imaginations, some versions say. So, in other words, they become vain in their imaginations. So, what is a vain imagination? The scriptural word for vain is mateu, and it means aimless, foolish, futile, without purpose. A vain imagination is not doing what it's supposed to do. It's not working for God anymore. Your imagination was created to do something for you on this earth and for God. If it's not fulfilling that purpose, then it's fulfilling another one, and it is vain. Romans 1 and 21 says, because that knowing God, they glorified him not as God, neither gave thanks, but became vain in their reasonings, and their senseless heart was darkened. If you become vain in your imagination, if you have to have the kind of imagination that, for instance, brought the flood, Genesis 6, 5 through 7, and the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Can it be only good continually? Of course. But in this case, he destroyed them because it was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the ground, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the heavens, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Then your senseless heart is being darkened because those imaginations are evil. And know that the gods of the lusts of the flesh are taking advantage of you through this ground that they've gained in you, right? So we need to be 2 Corinthians 10 and 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that is exalted against the knowledge of God. First you have to have the knowledge of God, right? And bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So this is talking about retaking the ground. These high places that those spirits have taken from us. Anywhere you are being ruled by any lust, there's a demon around. He doesn't necessarily have to be on the inside. He might be on the outside, but he's still there. You can rebuke him, and when you rebuke him, he has to leave. If you know who you are in Christ, if you know the authority you have in Christ, and if you repent and believe it, when you rebuke the demon, he has to leave. So, whatever problem you may have or situation that you may currently be dealing with, you don't have to keep it. You don't have to be ruled by it any longer, and you can take the authority that you have in the name of our Lord Jesus, and it has to leave. Any stronghold in your thoughts or evil imaginations that the devil has used against you, you bring them into the obedience of Christ and cast them all away. Amen. Now, I want to remind you that the most important thing is to submit yourself unto God, which is his word, right? James 4 and 7. Be subject therefore unto God, but resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We do this by repenting and believing what the word says about us. Resist the devil, and he will flee, is a promise to us from the word of God. If we submit to God and resist the devil, he has to flee. But the devil's not going to tell us that truth. He's not going to reveal that to us or act like he believes it, right? They like to bluff a lot. So he's going to try to convince us that he doesn't have to leave. He's going to try to convince you that you're in bondage to this lust. No, We're not in bondage to this lust. We've been set free from that bondage. You were made free from sin. Romans chapter 6, twice. We've been set free from that bondage because Jesus bound the strong man and then he plundered him. Jesus crippled the devil. In the animal kingdom, when the mothers want to teach the babies how to hunt, the predator mother cripples the prey first. It may be a bird or a rabbit, and she sends the cub after it. She's teaching that cub how to be a predator. We need to understand that what's our Lord did for us, he went and he crippled the devil. And not only that, he also took away his armor. Our Lord made it possible for us little cubs to run out there and jump on that old mean devil. We can see a parable from God when we look at the animal kingdom. So now the devil is crippled and he has no armor and he's defenseless before us. But we have to know it and we have to believe it. We have to speak the word of God. We have to swing the sword. I'm going to share with you a couple of testimonies here that are pretty good, I think. God's word gave faith for deliverance from 10 afflictions. And this is from Anonymous. Wonderful things have taken place in our lives since reading Sovereign God for us and through us. That's free on our site if you want to read it. We have been delivered of Asperger syndrome, autism, bipolar disorder, asthma, sinus infections, food allergies, acid reflux, esophagitis, lacking a thyroid, broken toes, and smoking over less than a 5-month period through faith in the Word. People realize who they are and they go after the devil, you know. They said, my oldest son at 11 years old had been healed of Asperger syndrome, a high-functioning form of autism, and bipolar disorder. Since my faith was awakened, I took courage in the promises of God and took him off of all of his medication, which amounted to 7 pills a day. He had been taking pills for 5 years to control behavioral problems, and we were able to finish the school year with minimal problems. He had absolutely no withdrawal symptoms. By faith, I called the school to tell them that we were taking him off of all of his meds because we had prayed and believed that God had healed him. It was a great opportunity for his teachers to see a miracle. Since then, we have had trials of our faith. The symptoms tried to come back, as they normally do. He wants to convince you, no, it didn't happen. You know, they tried to come back, but I had already been through hell on earth from this demonic activity that we had earlier mistaken for mental illness. There was no way I was going to accept it back, except once I knew the truth, right? The medications that he had been taking made him like a zombie. They took away his personality and stunted his growth, and now he is happy with an animated personality. He is able to eat and has gone through a big growth spurt. My middle son, aged 5 years, was healed from severe asthma. He was taking 2 inhalers twice a day, singular pills, and Nasonex nasal spray for chronic sinus infections. In addition, he had to have nebulizer treatments. He has not had to take any of it since we stood on faith for his healing. We have had trials of our faith for him also. Twice it tried to come back, but I rejected it and cast it out again. He runs around and jumps on the trampoline and doesn't have problems breathing or being out of breath or with chronic sinus infections anymore. And my youngest son at age 3 years has been healed from food allergies and severe acid reflux. He had been allergic to milk, eggs, peanuts, and every time he would eat these foods, he would have constant reflux and esophagitis so bad that he would almost lose his voice and would wake up crying at night. So we stood on faith for this issue also, and he has not had any problems with reflux or allergies to foods since. Again, when we were tested on this, we stood firm on God's promises. The symptoms left very quickly. My husband was healed from severe acid reflux disease and has not had to take Nexium for 4 months now, and he can eat whatever he wants without any trouble. My son had also recently broken 2 toes on his right foot, so we prayed over them, and they were completely healed within 2 days. He is able to fully bend them and move them now. He had injured the same foot years ago by dropping a weight on it and had not been able to bend those toes for years. But since God healed them, he has regained the motion in his toes on that foot. God delivered me from smoking too. The thing that seemed like such a mountain to me just 6 months ago is just a side thought now. I had tried to quit smoking once, but had done it with more of a white-knuckle approach. I mostly went about it through my own willpower. Satan would tempt me often to start again. And I would be jealous when I saw others smoking because I still wasn't depending on God for strength. I needed my crutch back, and I started smoking again. Later, while reading Sovereign God, I knew I needed to forsake this idol for good. And this time, I prayed to God to take the desire away for smoking. If any part of my deliverance came from my flesh, it would be another struggle and possibly a failure again. And after I prayed to God to deliver me, I knew instantly that I was delivered. I still had some cigarettes that I finished up, but I realized that the desire to smoke had left me. And when the last one was gone, I knew I would never again want another. A note, I might have been better to throw that partial pack away. Yeah, the devil tells you, don't throw that away, you're just wasting money. No, he's the devil, don't believe him. But thank you, Lord, for my deliverance. Amen. It has been that way ever since, like I never smoked a cigarette in my life. Praise God. These deliverances all happened simultaneously. Once I realized what Christ really did at the cross, he still offers the same healing today that he did during his ministry on earth. Amen. That is the truth. And I have received a tremendous miracle. 10 years ago, I had my thyroid removed because of a cancerous tumor that had been growing in it. And since then, I had taken total replacement hormone for my body systems to function. If I missed more than 2 or 3 days in a row of taking it, I would not be able to hear my alarm to wake up in the morning or to think clearly that day. The doctors had told me that I could not live without this replacement hormone. The body cannot function without it indefinitely. All the body systems would shut down, and I would eventually slip into a coma and die. About a year ago, the doctors kept having to retake my thyroid blood levels and adjust my prescription dosage down. And every 6 weeks, when I would go in to have the blood level drawn again, it would still be too high because I didn't understand what was happening at the time. I was becoming frustrated at the lab and the doctor, and after I read Sovereign God, I realized that God had been growing my thyroid back all this time in preparation for the coming wilderness time ahead. I reached up to my neck and I felt around the scar. Sure enough, there was something there again. I had wondered about this situation in a wilderness type environment with no access to meds or health care, and now I don't have to be concerned about it anymore because I have received a tremendous miracle. I have been off my thyroid replacement meds for 3 months now, and I feel more energy now than while taking it. God is good. He truly will meet all our needs even before we ask or before we have come to fully know the truth. God has wonderful things for me to serve Him with in the near future. Excuse me, and I won't leave this earth until He is finished with me. Thank you, Father, for your gifts. And here's another testimony. I had unforgiveness in my heart towards someone. The Lord said it was time to be delivered, and He started working with me. This took about 1 year. It was rough at first. The enemy didn't want to leave, trying several times to keep me from forgiving. And I put up a wall when this person was around. It was my way to keep from being hurt anymore. Some encounters were better than others, but the more I prayed, the better they got. And oft times, my memory would be flooded with all the hurtful things that I had buried inside. But I would cry out to the Lord and ask Him to forgive me for holding on to them and to please take them. And He always did. There were times that I would be mad or aggravated with this person and would start ranting about what they had done. And these rantings, the out loud ones, were always to my mom. The rantings in my mind were to the Lord. He would always settle me down and take that memory so that it would be gone. My mom would very gently and lovingly look at me and tell me to let it go and remind me that I had to forgive this person. Most of the time it worked, but a few times I would fire back at her out of frustration and tell her, "I know I'm working on it, but it doesn't go away overnight." Well, if you don't believe it will go away overnight, it won't. Be it unto you according to your faith, right? That's right. So my mom prayed for me a lot, probably more than I realized. During this time, the Lord had me listen to the audio of the Curse of Unforgiveness series. This is also in book form and available at no charge from ubm.org as a PDF. I downloaded it to my iPad and would go for a walk and listen to it. I listened to it several times, and the more I prayed and overcame, the more layers the Lord peeled off. So during the winter months, I like to stand or sit in front of the fire to pray. It's always quiet and peaceful. One night, the Lord put this person in my mind, so I started to pray. As I was praying, I asked the Lord to forgive me for having unforgiveness, anger, hurt, bitterness in my heart. And I asked him, "Would you please take it?" As soon as I said those words, I felt it all come out of my chest. It was gone. I can't explain, but the feeling was great. I started praising the Lord with tears streaming down my face. I was free. The next night, I was in my same spot praying. The Lord brought this person to my mind again. Only this time I had to ask for love. And I told the Lord, "I don't love this person. Would you please forgive me and give me love for them?" And as soon as I said those words, I felt the love of God go right in through my chest. This feeling is indescribable, 100 times better than the night before. I stood with tears streaming down my face, praising the Lord for His grace to get me through to the end. I love this person now, and I pray for them. I can be around them without it bothering me. There are no more buried memories. The Lord tilled up all of the roots so they could be plucked up and He could plant His seed. And whenever I am delivered of something, I ask the Lord to fill that spot with something from Him. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your grace to get me through to the end. We learn that it is the Father who turns people over to the tormentors. Scripture consistently tells us God uses demons for chastening, Matthew 18:34-35. And when we want to take away a demon authority, we need to make sure that the groundwork has been done first so that we have the legal right to take away his authority. We must forgive. Jesus tells a story of a master who had forgiven his servant a great debt. But this servant went out and would not forgive his fellow servant a much smaller debt. And Jesus said that his father would turn that unforgiving servant over to the tormentors until he should pay what was due. So let's read that parable, Matthew 18:21. Then came Peter and said unto him, "Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Until 7 times? Jesus saith unto him, "I say not unto thee until 7 times, but until 70 times 7. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king who would make a reckoning with his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him that owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not wherewith to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children." By the way, when you got unforgiveness and you invite demons into the family, they get them too. "And all that he had, and payment to be made." The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all." And the Lord of that servant, being moved with compassion, released him and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 shillings, which was far less, right? And he laid hold on him and took him by the throat, saying, "Pay what thou owest." So his fellow servant fell down and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison until he should pay that which was due. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were exceedingly sorry, and came and told unto their lord all that was done. Then his lord called him unto him, and saith unto him, Thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou besoughtest me. And shouldest thou not also have had mercy on thy fellow servant, even as I had mercy on thee? And his lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due. So shall also my heavenly Father do unto you, if you forgive not every one his brother from your hearts. The Lord said that he will turn you over to the tormentors until you pay for what you have done, because if you don't forgive, you're not forgiven. The devil knows when he has this right. He knows when you are not forgiving, and you're not forgiven, and he torments you. And his demons will continue to torment you until you take that right away from him. This is necessary because you can't be saved while you're holding on to unforgiveness. If you don't forgive, you are not forgiven, which is the very foundation of salvation. If you want to take away the demon's rights over you, you need to forgive everyone from your heart, as Jesus said. And you need to believe that Jesus delivered you from them at the cross. That's the key. Colossians 1 and 13. Who delivered us, it has already been done, notice, out of the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Like this person's testimony, if you will be sure to forgive everyone and exercise your faith towards God's promises, you will be a new person who is free to love and to associate with good people. I say that because so many of these people don't feel comfortable around good people and don't associate with good people. And when they're around good people, they feel convicted. In my experience, most demonic torment and much sickness is based in unforgiveness. Now, I'll leave a link here, The Curse of Unforgiveness, the book, okay? And I want to say something else. So these testimonies that I've shared, they seem to be almost instant answers. And sometimes they do come that way. In fact, you should expect them to come that way. But if they don't, if there's not an immediate answer, you continue on in the faith. You hold fast the confession of your hope that it waver not, because he is faithful that promised. You overcome the devil and his doubts and his fears and so on and so forth by the word of God. And you can do, you can read a concentrated book on the subject, like The Curse of Unforgiveness. It will help you to keep your focus on the problem and look at all the verses, right? That's a good way too, okay? I'm not saying that you have to do that. I mean, God has many ways. But if you don't get an immediate answer, Jesus said, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe you received, it's past tense in the original, them, and you shall have them. Continue to believe you've received. And meanwhile, if God shows you something that's in your way, something you may have not forgiven of someone or something like that, you can deal with it. And then continue to believe you have received. Remember what Jesus said, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, Believe you have received them, and you shall have them. Wow. Mark 11:24. In my experience, most demonic torment and much sickness is based in unforgiveness. And when a person gets rid of the unforgiveness, the problem can automatically go away, or they can get somebody to pray for them, or they can get some of the elders to pray for them, or whatever. But double-mindedness in the trial can keep a person from receiving something. Sometimes this thing will hang around, and as you learn faith and you learn to cast down doubt and unbelief and fear and all the things the devil tries and tests you with, you have this experience, you know. And then the manifestation of what you believe for comes. But it will always come, as Jesus said, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe you have received them. When do you stop believing you have received them? When you receive them. Yeah. You believe you have received them, and you endure everything the devil throws at you, and you're learning faith while you're doing this, and you come to the place where the Lord said, okay, that's enough. You've learned some things, and now you get the deliverance, and it happens. Okay. Okay, I just wanted to throw that little bit in there. Well, Father, we thank you so much for what you've done for us through Jesus on the cross. It just takes study. I would that everybody that's listening today would get in the New Testament and get it down, get it in their heart. You can do that even before you go to the Old Testament. Get it in your heart. Get it in your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then as you've got that down pretty good, you can go to the Old Testament, because the Old Testament is a little bit different flavor. You know, it was a lot of law, and it was to the Jews who weren't filled with the Holy Spirit necessarily, except for maybe prophets and people like that. And so it was different. It was, it came to keep people from falling into gross sin until the promise should come, and that was Jesus. Okay. So Jesus works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. Amen. That's how he saves us. Works in us. So you'll notice these people prayed. They prayed to God. They asked him. And then they should just believe they have received, right? So remember that, and you'll see much miracles. Much and many miracles if you do this through the rest of your life. Amen. Thank you so much for joining us today. Thank you, Father, for giving blessings and delivering people today. We love you. We appreciate you. Amen.